भूतानि भूतात्मा महाभूते महाभुज
All living beings belong to the Supreme Lord. Namayamsa Chiloki Jivabhuta Sanatanaha. Therefore, according to this verse, I have two options. Matra Vrishidai and Atma Vrishidai. Matra refers to the mature senses and Vrishidai refers to effective accomplishment. Therefore, Matra Vrishidai means efficiently engaging in sense gratification. On the other hand, Atma Vrishidai refers to Krishna consciousness. There are two categories of Atma. The Jivatma, or ordinary living entity, who is dependent, and the Paramatma, the supreme living entity, who is independent. Some living entities desire to understand both categories of Atma, and in this verse, the word Atma Vrishidai indicates that the material world is created to give those living entities the opportunity to achieve such an understanding and thus return to the kingdom of God, where life is eternal and full of bliss and knowledge. So the Sridhar Swami confirms this by quoting a verse from the Veda Stuti Srimad Bhagavatam 10.87.2. Buddhindriya Manapranam Jananam Ashidat Prabhu Matratam Cha Vatam Cha Atmane Karpanaya Cha. The Lord created the intelligence, senses, mind and vital air of the living entities for sense gratification, for performing sacrifices to attain higher births, and ultimately for offering sacrifices to the Supreme Lord. According to Śrīla Jīva Gosvāmī, the actual purpose of the Lord's creation is only one, to facilitate the advancement of devotional service to the Lord Himself. Although it is stated that the Lord facilitates sense gratification, it should be understood that the Supreme Personality of Godhead does not ultimately condone the foolishness of the conditioned soul. The Lord facilitates sense gratification, matra vrishidaye, so that the living entities will gradually understand the futility of trying to enjoy without Him. Every living entity is part and parcel of Krishna. In the Vedic literature, the Lord gives a regular program so that the living beings can gradually exhaust their tendencies to be foolish and learn the value of surrender unto Him. The Lord is undoubtedly the reservoir of all beauty, bliss and satisfaction, and it is the duty of every living entity to engage in the loving service of the Lord. Although there are apparently two purposes for creation, it should be understood that ultimately the purpose is one. The arrangement for sense gratification is ultimately meant to bring the living entities to the single purpose of going back home and back to Godhead. Sri Antariksha said, O mighty Arm King, by activating the material elements, the primeval soul of all creation has sent forth all living beings in higher and lower species, so that these conditioned souls can cultivate either sense gratification or ultimate liberation according to their desire. So these verses from, I believe, 3 up until verse 16 add to the second question by Maharaj Nimi, who wanted to understand the nature of Krishna's illusory energy. Asking this question as a humble Vaishnava, and also, of course, for the benefit of all others. By understanding the, just as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, actually in the 14th chapter, that if we can understand the modes of material nature, how they bind us, and how they liberate us, we quite often, when we speak of the modes of material nature, we quite often speak in terms of how they condition us, how they bind us. But if we actually study the modes of material nature, we should also see how they can liberate us. Generally, the mode of ignorance in particular, are very blinding, very, very much conditioning. The mode of ignorance completely covers the soul's spiritual nature. As we go through the mode of passion to the mode of goodness, the soul's spiritual nature becomes a little bit more perceivable. And it is possible, therefore, from the mode of goodness, it is a platform that leads to liberation, because one can perceive with knowledge, because one's sense is controlled, and in the mode of goodness, a person is not just running around frantically looking for sense gratification. They're peaceful, they can actually think. You know, they've got people in the mode of passion and ignorance. They're very, very absorbed, passionately absorbed, deeply absorbed in sense gratification. So much so that there's not a moment to think. There's no time left. And because of the sense gratification, if they try to actually think, there's not much brain substance there. So the mode of goodness is very conducive to thinking. You know, one is peaceful, the mind and senses are controlled, and because of the food that one eats and the lifestyle that one lives, they tend to just like, you know, in the mode of goodness, they eat foods such as milk, which nourishes the, you know, very fine tissues of the brain. So everything about the mode of goodness is actually producing the ability to think, the time to think, and therefore one can, and also the Lord within the heart is giving knowledge, it allows one to perceive one's spiritual nature. So therefore, in this way, you know, through the mode of goodness, it is actually, you know, the stairway leading to the platform where one can approach liberation. So here, of course, Maharaj Nimi is wanting to understand the illusory energy of the Lord, so that ultimately it will lead to liberation, which is different from, you know, generally the way most people study the material energies. They want to understand the nature of the material nature so that they can exploit it. But that means that they don't understand material nature. As soon as we actually understand material nature, we understand we are the ones being exploited by the material energy. The very fact that the scientists and materialists are examining the material nature, and they claim that they have so much understanding of the material nature, but the fact that they're trying to exploit the material nature is the conclusive proof that they have not even the faintest clue how the material energy works. So, here, of course, in this statement, which is very simple language and not very difficult, even a young child really could understand this statement, it's saying that the Lord of all creation has sent forth all the living beings in higher and lower species so that these conditioned souls can cultivate either sense gratification or ultimate liberation according to their desire. So Not a very difficult statement to understand. One doesn't have to be a great scholar, and yet the greatest scholars and the greatest philosophers and the great sages cannot understand this. Why is that? Yeah, why can they not understand? Yeah, well, here of course Krishna is beyond comprehension. Here this statement is describing some of the more elementary aspects of material life. Why can they not even understand that? A child could easily understand it. If you said to a child that the Lord sent forth the living entities into this material world, the Lord is the father of the living entities in this material world, and he gives them the opportunity to enjoy life here and then go back to the spiritual world. Why do they not have faith? All of them. Anyway, you cannot understand. They don't want to know. That's basically it. They don't want this understanding. They don't want this conclusion. And because they don't want it, they cannot accept it. So they will go to... What's that? Non-devotion. I'm talking, non-devotionism. The loonies. Those who... mental speculators, but they actually take up the pot, not interested in the process of devotional service. They actually don't want to come to this conclusion, therefore they can never come to this conclusion. And it's not a very difficult subject matter. It is actually it sums up the very purpose of material existence. How often do you hear people sort of scoff at the idea that someone can know the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? And these days people don't even try to answer that. It's like that. It's just a joke. No one can know the meaning of life. That's an accepted. But here the meaning of life is just couple of sentences, very nicely put, by the great sages. And if one actually wants to know the meaning of life and is not, despite the fact that it goes against one's desire to enjoy sense gratification in this world, and so many philosophies where we are the supreme or we are the ultimate enjoyer, we're here to exploit the material nature, if we put our own purposes and motivations aside, and we hear this, then it becomes very easy to accept that this is the meaning of life. So, the Supreme Lord does actually, he places all living entities in their higher and lower positions in the material world according to the mode of material nature because of their past activities, what they have done previously, either in previous universes or in previous day of Brahma. When there are different dissolutions of the material existence, and sometimes the living entities during those dissolutions are wound up. Sometimes they are then again released from the material universe and again manifested. And according to their previous desires and their previous karma, they are placed in particular species of life. that is what it's describing. But although they are placed in different species of life so that they can enjoy sense gratification, which is one of the facilities offered by material existence, the real purpose and what the facility is actually being provided for is so that we can actually revive our spiritual nature, understand our spiritual qualities, understand the spiritual qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and go back to the spiritual world. That's the real purpose. To do that means that one has to the Vedas, the scriptures, the revealed scriptures, which are then taught by the guru. they regulate all our activities, gradually reducing sense gratification, reduce, until it is nil. And by regulating the senses and the mind until there's no desire for sense gratification, one can then, and the desire to engage in devotional services there, then one can return to the spiritual world. but that desire for sense gratification and that unregulated life, that's animals. That's animal existence. Human life is particularly meant to regulate the mind and senses. And animal lives, animals, they're generally unregulated. So if a human is unregulated, they're not taking advantage of the human form of life. By regulating the mind and senses, as we describe, one gradually comes to the mode of goodness, allows one to cultivate knowledge of one's of spiritual existence like that. Without regulation, when the mind and the senses are uncontrolled, we become like animals. There's no question of knowledge. Prabhupada gives the example that when he was in India and they had the sweet shops on the corner, not on the corner, but on the street, and so they sell their wares to the people that come past. But of course, sometimes you see that a cow will walk past and they will just nudge and, you know, they'll just want to take, you know, some of those sweets. They'll just, you know, get their head in there and they'll just, you know, put their tongue out and they'll just grab a few and you try and push them away. But, you know, they'll take them anyway. So that's animal life. There's no regulation. They do as they please. A human, they walk past, and they may be as hungry as that cow. But they know they have to regulate. They have to control the senses. You know, or if I have no money, then I can't, you know, get into the sweets. I have to keep walking. That's human life. That's the difference. Very easy to understand. We see sometimes children are like that as well. Children, they're very, very young. Sometimes, in a household, they're doing an offering to the deities. And a child, you know, a couple of years old, is hungry. And she'll just come right up to the altar. You know, I want some of that. hold on, Krishna's eating, you know. No, I want some now. So that's, you know, that unregulated lack of control of the mind and senses. You'd expect that in a child, you'd expect that in an animal. But in an adult, if you see an adult acting like that, then it's ridiculous. It's a ludicrous situation. But that's the situation of the world today. That the adults, who are supposed to have, you know, some basic sense of regulation, control of the mind and senses, they're like children, not even that great, because, I've seen young children who say, okay, look, we're doing the offering, we wait 5 minutes, and, you know, the effort, they'll go away. But the adults, in the world today, they're more like the animals. Even if you beat them with a stick, they're so unregulated, they do anything. So unregulated that there is nothing that they will not do for their sense gratification. They'll break any law of the state, they'll break any law of religion. Just like there's a commandment, thou shalt not kill. The Buddhists, they're supposed to follow the path of ahimsa. The Christians, actually all religions, you see the ahimsa is there. The Christians, thou shalt not kill. The Hindus, all religions. But because they want to eat meat, then they will just, they have slaughterhouses. And, as we see with Srila Prabhupada, he, preached very strongly. And he would say to them, he said, actually, we are not saying you can't eat meat. You can eat meat. People, not us, of course, devotees, we devotees eat foods that are, in the mode of goodness and that are acceptable by Krishna. But for others who are sensitive, they're in the lower modes, are attracted by horrible foods like that, carcasses, as described. Prabhupada said that he was saying, people today, they're like vultures, and jackals. He was saying that we're not against people eating meat. If people want to eat meat, okay, let them eat meat. If they want to eat cow, let them eat cow, but just wait until the cow dies. He said, when the cow dies, we'll actually distribute it. Have as much as you like. There's nothing wrong, for people who eat meat. When the cow is dead, eat as much as you like. And he was saying that, there may be like a transition period where, because there are so many cows, gradually, millions of cows around the world, and, maybe a few months before, they start dying, and gradually as they start dying, and as pointed out, because they're not being killed, they actually will give more calves. There'll actually be more cows. And as the cows die, people want, they can eat. But in the meantime, if there happens to be, a little period of time, and they have to wait, be a few days before we can get our cow flesh. Said, so eat a dog, eat a pig, eat some of the other animals like that, but don't kill. Because this slaughterhouse civilization. Uncontrolled senses, even to the point where they're establishing slaughterhouses, is very, very. It will cause a huge amount of trouble. There already is huge amount of sinful reaction. Very, very simple. Many people who follow the line of Christianity, of course, they will say, "Well, Jesus, when there was some, starvation, he fed some fish, to the poor." And Prabhupada would point out, yes, but we don't see that Jesus opened up slaughterhouses, that he was maintaining slaughterhouses. There may be some emergency situation, feed some fish, but slaughterhouses, especially for cows, where do we see that? And Krishna particularly ordered the protection of cows, because for society to actually function so that everyone is peaceful, happy and has everything they need, cows are an essential ingredient. There is energy, machinery, transport. Cows are so valuable at every stage of a cow's life. And every part of a cow is valuable. Their urine, their stool, their skin, their bones, the flesh, everything is immensely valuable, and the, you know, the ghee, and, you know, what have you, whether dead or alive. Actually, for society to be simple living, plain living, and high thinking, they must depend upon the cow. There's no other option. So there we go. So to kill a cow rather than perhaps some lower animals that don't have that significance. It's like if someone, you know, if you say to a child, I want you to go into the lounge room and light the fire, screw up some paper and light a match and light the fire. And so they go into the lounge room and, you know, they find, here is thousands of dollars worth of paper. So he said to just screw up some paper and light the fire. So here's thousands of dollars, screw it up, chuck it in the fire and light a match. It's like that. Yes, it's paper, but it has immense value. Use a paper like that, you know, maybe the newspapers, which, you know, all the politics and fashions and racial guide and what have you. Use that to light the fire, but not the, you know, the money. So killing a cow is like that, is something which has immense value beyond just, you know, a little, you know, something on your dinner plate. There's so many different types of meat that one can eat without. But if they have to eat the cow, okay, wait till the cow's dead. But, so, as far as civilization, in order for the civilization to actually be happy and prosperous, then cow protection must be there, apart from the moral aspect where we understand the cows, because they deliver milk, then they're considered one of the seven mothers, and it is a heinous crime to actually kill one's mother, to, you know, be raised by the milk of a cow and then, you know, to slaughter the cow. So for many different considerations, it's very, very simple. Baba was saying that because of their unrestricted senses, their unregulated lifestyle, unregulated mind, they will still want to kill the cow, even in India, where they know, and that, you know, for centuries, for thousands of years, they've known the cow is sacred. Even they are just, you know, no, I must eat cow. Okay. So it's so unregulated, so unrestricted. Even they understand the karmic, you know, nature that is such a heinous crime, but they will not stop. So Prabhupada says that as a result, of course, is that every 10, 15 years, just as you are taking these innocent, you know, animals to the slaughterhouse, which have been specifically designated by the Supreme Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita to be taken, therefore you will all be slaughtered. They'll have big, big wars. So he said you'll be taken to the war fields and slaughtered. And then he said, actually, there's not even any need to take you to the slaughter, to the war fields to be slaughtered. He said, in your own homes, just as we have a civilization of killing the mother, then the mothers will kill their own child. So those people who slaughter animals, they then take birth and their mother kills them. In their previous life, they slaughtered their mother. They take birth in the womb and they are slaughtered by their mother in the abortion. So now, because there's so much, we will see, the more they eat meat, the more abortion will increase. So now they have just, they're making a legislation where children can be aborted up to 24 weeks now. without any, you know, no real legal implication. You know. Someone gets pregnant, don't want a child after 24 weeks. So there'll be more, it'll become more and more accessible for abortion. Why? Because there's more and more people who will be slaughtered by the mothers as a result of doing that exact crime. And, you know, we see around the world so much killing. People being slaughtered. So much violence. And they have so many different plans to try and curb it. But it just increases more and more. The violence, you know, on this planet is just increasing. sort of documentary about Guatemala. That now they train up, you know, children as young as about 8 to kill. And there are many orphans on the street. Their parents have been killed. And then the gangs come and recruit the children because they know that if we get them young, then they become very loyal, very dedicated, very easy to train. And in order to become part of the family, their first job, you have to kill. They give them a gun, you go and kill. So, you know, their life is just killing. So then, in order to stop that, you know, the police, of course, you know, they go around in big mobs, and, you know, so they're, you know, trying to stop the killing. So people are killing the police, and the police are killing them. And then the vigilantes who have had enough, they decide, well, we'll kill them. And so the gangs say, well, we will kill them. And then people are just walking down the street, and, you know, they're getting killed. They just happen to be hellish life, hellish. And this is becoming normal existence around the world. There is nothing that will stop the killing until we stop killing, until people in this world stop killing. So the unregulated life of the human beings is causing immense reaction, karmic reaction. And there is nothing they can do to stop it. None of the politics, all the billions of dollars that they throw into it, all their social, you know, welfare programs, all their psychologists and their psychoanalysts, and all the different programs that they have, and specialists, and all the books, you got, you know, bookshops filled with books on how to fix this, how to fix that. Nothing will fix it. They actually have to, no meat eating, or if they're going to eat meat, let the cow die first, you know. And, you know, in the meantime, there are so many other animals to kill. No meat eating, no illicit sex, no gambling, no intoxication. Actually, Srila Prabhupada said, we're trying to create a Brahminical class of men who can lead the world, you know, regulate and guide the world in this demoniac society. Very, very difficult, is it? But by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's grace, we are making progress. And then he said, one day, in the pages of history, they will say that this movement was meant for saving the world. He said, that day will come, they will recognize. They will recognize around the world that this movement, this Hare Krishna movement, saved the world. We're the only ones, you know, with this strong line, which is, you know, based upon the Vedas, based upon, you know, the teachings of all the great sages, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. If it is not a dogmatic philosophy, if people, you know, want to come and discuss, you know, are there laws of karma? Are there really spirit souls? You know, is there really a Supreme Personality of Godhead? We can discuss with logic, we can discuss with reason, we can discuss with science, we can discuss with Shastra. In so many different ways to defeat all the nonsense. This society is the only society actually which is presenting the real solution, the real purpose of life, and by following that purpose of life we're trying to regulate the mind and senses in Krishna consciousness and go back to the spiritual world rather than seeing the world as the object for sense gratification. We're really the only ones doing that properly. So many different religious movements, they're all killing the cows. The governments, there's very, very few people who actually understand the importance of cow protection, Brahminical culture as the head of society. No one understands these things except the Hare Krishna movement. One day we'll see that because we are strongly, boldly pushing on those principles in this ever increasingly demoniac environment, and one day they will say, yes, this Hare Krishna movement, they saved the world. All the ways to Srila Prabhupada. If anyone has any questions or comments? What's that? Of what the mother? Yeah. What's that? Because their parents, there's so many orphans on the street because their parents would have been killed. There's so much killing. We have no concept of the quantity of killing of humans in some of those places. I saw another documentary once where, I think it was also somewhere in South America, where amongst many men, it is like a hobby to kill women. Life is so horrible that many men regularly go out, they find the woman and they will kill, rape and they will kill. And there's nothing anyone can do about it. And not for any other person, just to get their anger and their frustration. And it's very common. And what happens? The police, they say, oh, she was a prostitute. But again, in this documentary I saw, the parents, they were showing the history of their daughter, She was like a college graduate, very, high class. So the police, because they're so impotent to stop anything, they just say, oh, they're prostitutes and, there's no use investigating. But actually, many of these women are actually—they're just normal women, like any other woman. Nearly all of them.
Now, this tide of evil has been with man since the inception of man, and all three eons, all the religions have said purity of mind and money, and this process is ongoing, and you'll come to this utopia. This utopia at the physical level has never appeared on the earth.
Oh yes. It has.
Yeah.
There are many, many thousands and thousands of years where those who have actually accepted these teachings have actually lived very peacefully.
Yes, maybe some in India.
In many parts
of civilizations around the world.
Throughout the universe. Throughout the universe.
Many locusts in existence, but let's contain ourselves to the here and now, with Earth.
Let's contain ourselves to this room. For instance, in this room, You do not think that that would be a practical idea, that we all live as human beings in this room right here and now, that we control our mind and senses and live peacefully together? Or should you think that perhaps, you know, because it's a utopia to consider that, let us all fight with each other right here and right now? That is a ridiculous proposition. But that if, and if you take that same proposition here in this room and then expand it in a community, then you have fighting. But the same principle that is in this room, let us become human beings first. And let us not fight with each other. Let us realize the purpose of the facility that surrounds us is to be used in the service of God, and let us cooperate in that service. So we're all doing that right here and now. You don't see anyone running around, you know, fighting or aggravated or what have you. And that same principle, so it's not a utopia. You're saying it's utopia, but this is the reality in this room. It's not a utopia. Can you see that what is, you know, everyone sitting here peacefully hearing, you know, Srimad Bhagavatam as a utopia? It's a practical reality. How can we say that it doesn't exist when you're looking at it right here and now? And if we can practice it here, you know, and we see that many devotees, they practice it in their homes and in their communities. So whoever practices, then that they will experience that peace.
I agree.
Yeah.
But I like to say this inner peace is here for all Jews, and not just for us, but every human being, every sentient creature.
That is up to them, yeah, that is up to them to follow.
But everyone's responsible for their own inner space, ultimately. According to Krishna, and they become under Krishna. But I can't find that peace.
Basically, everyone is responsible for their own inner space, but actually, a father is responsible for their children. So even if the children act irresponsibly, a father will guide them. So he is actually responsible. If a father does not properly guide the children, he's not qualified to be a father. The ruler of a community or a nation is actually responsible. Yes, we may say it's up to each individual, but the king can't just say, oh, it's up to each individual within my, you know, under my jurisdiction to behave properly. No. He will make sure, do his best to set up a society in which case he guides them so that they've got every chance, every impetus to actually act properly. So in this way, you know, we can't just, as Srila Prabhupada said, this society is actually creating a class of brahmanas who will actually become responsible for guiding others who are irresponsible. If we just leave it to others, when you feel like being responsible, when you feel like you've killed enough cows and enough women, you know, come and take some bishan. No. We're not going to sit back. We're actually going to take responsibility that let us, you know, guide, instruct, you know, and push these principles of God consciousness. We can't just say it's up to every man to just, you know, do as they please. When they finish being sinful, you know, then maybe they'll, you know, become tired of that and do something else. We have to, you know, someone has to take responsibility. So the Prabhupada has actually given ISKCON that responsibility. You become the brain of society and you lead them away from this, you know, sense of gratification. And that is not a utopia. And how many people are taken to Krishna consciousness? You say it's a utopia. So the Prabhupada, this movement is only 30 years old. And there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people all over the world who have only known Krishna consciousness for a very short time. They've given up meat. That's not a utopia. They've given up intoxication, illicit sex and drugs. How is that a utopia? And more, and you know, this is in 30 years. Thousands and thousands of people. It is also not a utopia because Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that he is the father of all living entities, and he personally takes responsibility for all living entities. He says in the Bhagavad Gita that if he didn't take responsibility, he would be considered irresponsible. So because it's Krishna's responsibility as devotees, we do that work on his behalf, so it becomes our responsibility. And because Krishna is the father of all living entities, therefore you see Russians, Chinese, Japanese, Australians, people from all walks of life, from all faiths, taking the Krishna consciousness, because Krishna is the father. They're feeling, in Russia they feel, yes, Krishna is my supreme father. In China they feel, yes, Krishna is my supreme father. If they didn't feel that relationship because it was just utopian, then how would we have, that's the proof that the Krishna consciousness is for everyone.
I don't have a problem with utopia.
Yes, but from the state of the mind comes our activity.
Well, I mean, every activity at the action level comes from the state of the mind.
Yes.
Living in the mind.
Yes, it does, yes.
That's all Krishna.
It is all Krishna.
But for even the energy that's negative, it's all Krishna.
That's right.
That's his energy.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, so that whatever is energy of the mind, that is also Krishna's energy. But because it's Krishna's energy, therefore we shouldn't misuse it. So Krishna gives us a mind through his energy to be used in a certain way for liberation. If we take the energy of the mind that Krishna gave us to use for liberation and use it for sense gratification, then we're abusing that energy of the Lord.
Especially
if
we go out of this like here, we go out into the street, we see this, it's right in our hands.
That's right.
It's very overwhelming.
Yes, so the more people become Krishna conscious, the less that will be there.
Yeah,
good. Yeah. So, you know, therefore, it's up to us to become Krishna conscious, because that's not a utopia. First we have to, you know, start with our own backyard.
But people, yeah.
Is it utopian that you become Krishna conscious, or that I become Krishna?
Would you consider
it utopian that you become Krishna conscious? But it wouldn't matter what you're doing, they're ridiculing everything.
Yeah,
it doesn't matter if you're right or wrong, you get ridiculed anyway. If you did exactly what they said, they would still ridicule you. Because that's the nature of that particular mentality. If you did everything you possibly could to please many people in society, they'd still take it to ridicule you because that is the mentality.
True.
So you might as well do the right thing anyway. Prabhupada said first, you know, they will ridicule you. They'll fear you, you know, they'll ridicule you and criticize you, and then, you know, gradually they'll become accustomed to you, and then gradually they'll respect you and love you. And that's what we've actually found. I know when I became a Hare Krishna 30 years ago, it was very, very difficult to find people who would just not ridicule every word you said. And now, as a Hare Krishna, nearly everywhere I go, I very rarely come across... I mean, I can't remember the last time I actually met a person who wasn't very polite and respectful for the fact that I was a Hare Krishna. And that's in 30 years.
By 30 years, I understand that my friends from school and when I was growing up, they just sort of dropped off and they loved me.
Well, that's probably a good thing. It depends what sort of friends they were.
Well, at the time I thought they were good, but
yeah,
I don't judge them and I just don't want to be involved in their activities.
There's no loss of losing false friends. That's Christian pleasure.
Yeah, well, different
friends. Yeah, friends who will tell the truth, that, you know, they'll point out that the mind and the senses are unregulated, that, you know, it'll cause you trouble, and if you can regulate the mind and senses in Krishna consciousness, you'll actually, you know, become successful in life. That's the truth. It's something that no one wants to hear, but a real friend will tell you that. And your false friends will say, oh, they'll tell you lies. Yes, come and enjoy, come and be sinful with me. You know, come and enjoy sense gratification with me, and then I won't look so bad because everyone's doing it too. No, that's okay. Well, it's a good question to serve that. All my attention. Yeah. Sorry, all those who are probably.